Well, we open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter again this morning. If you are just joining us, welcome. If you'd like to use the Bible that's in the pew in front of you, or the chair, I should say, it's on page 1203. You'll be especially helped if you have a copy of the scriptures to follow along. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1. The title of this sermon is the fruit of love and longing. May I say that again? The title of this sermon is the fruit of love and longing. Several years ago, I remember when our family lived up in Allentown. One day we looked out the window and we noticed something very unusual in the yard of our next door neighbor. I don't remember who saw it first, but someone called our attention to it and said, "Hey, look outside in the yard. We saw a tree in the front yard of our next door neighbor. It seemed to me to be a single tree, but it had two sides with apparently two different fruit." We had to go investigate this phenomenon, and so we did. This just became known at our old home. On one side of this tree, apples. On the other side of this tree, something else. Both of these things organically related somehow by a common root. Can you picture that with me? I'm no botanist. I'm not sure how these things happen in gardens or in orchards, or if what I saw was an optical illusion. But I am thinking about that image this morning as we approach this wonderful text of Scripture. What we are about to read from God's Word is about fruit. So I have titled the sermon the way I have. What we are about to read is about two things that happen in the life of a Christian that are, you could say, distinct, yet are organically connected at the root. If you're just joining us, the author of this book in the New Testament is Peter. It's the Apostle Peter. It's the friend of the Lord Jesus, the man who knew him and spent time with him. Peter has been addressing in this book scattered Christians around the ancient world. He's speaking to people who are marginalized for their faith. He's talking to people who are at times a little bit confused about their lives. And Peter is speaking into, so far we've seen, into the reality that sometimes being a Christian can look like suffering. Oftentimes, being a Christian is scratching your head and wondering if you're on the losing team. And so far, in this letter, he has said that these Christians, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of the resurrection of Jesus, they have a living hope. They're not on the losing team. As a matter of fact, in this letter, he has lifted their sights with the intention that in suffering, you can stand firm. Said another way, the Apostle Peter has told these people that they are rooted in Jesus, that they stand firm in hope. And what we are about to read today, I'd like to let you know, is the part of the letter where it sort of turns. It's a hinge when the writer begins now to talk about that if you're rooted in living hope, there's a certain fruit that comes on the tree. That's our text. There's certain fruits particularly that follow from the root of the Christian hope. Or said another way, Peter is going to illustrate for us that our deepest beliefs actually show up in our highest loves. That's the main point that we're going to see if you pick up and read, that our deepest beliefs will show up in our highest loves. I'm beginning from verse 22, if you could follow along, and we will read into chapter 2, verse 3. Peter writes in verse 22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Oh, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, did you notice the tree? Did you notice the structure of what we just read? At verse 22 talks about this fruit in the life of a Christian of horizontal loves. That's on one side of this passage. That's on one side of this passage. Well, chapter 2, verse 2, wouldn't you know if you notice, talks about the fruit of spiritual longings. Take notice of this. That's on the other side of this text. And in the middle of our passage, Peter talks about the Word of God being planted in the human heart at the root. What we have is structured like a tree. So there are three things for us to consider. They're printed in the center of your bulletin. Number one, let's look at an earnest call to the fruit of love. That's our first point this morning. This text gives us an earnest call to the fruit of love. Reread verse 22 with me. This is a striking verse. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love. That verse is what we could call a conditional statement. Having purified is simply another way to say, if you have been made pure, then. It's an if then, it's a conditional structure. So the apostle's words invite us to trace the logic then to say, if you have been, to trace that back up the river just a bit in the logic of the letter. Well, in the previous section, the readers heard that you shall be holy. That was his exhortation, because your Father is holy. Just before that, Peter wrote that even though you haven't seen Jesus, you Christians, that you love Jesus. Just before that, Peter said that you have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As a matter of fact, the way the book of 1 Peter starts is to say that Christians are in Jesus in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Christ. Bringing all of that context to bear, you need to see the weight of the conditional statement in verse 22, because now he says in our passage, if you've been purified, having been purified, if your soul has been captured by obedience, brother, sister, if you are in that sanctification of the Spirit, if you are grounded in hope, if you are looking forward to the glory of Jesus being revealed, and several other ifs we could say, like if you enjoy the community of being in the family of God, if you find any comfort and strength from preaching, then here's what Peter says, then love one another. Do you see the magnitude of the context that he has brought to bear before issuing that command? Love one another. And he doesn't just issue the imperative, he qualifies the imperative, doesn't it? Well, how are we to do that? He says, earnestly. From a pure heart. That's the how that supports the what. That brings us maybe to a distillation of that into a principle. It's this. Peter is saying, seems to me, that our love for other Christians should be both fervent and sincere. That's his argument. That when you think about other people, other brothers and sisters in the faith, the quality of love that this brother commands is to be both fervent, as is intense, but sincere, that is both deep. I read once somewhere that high-end grocery stores, they have a deliberate strategy of how they're laid out. I think this is true. I also think it is somewhat self-evident. A high-end grocery store, when you walk in the door, they have deliberately and strategically thought about the produce section. The fruit that is on display, such that they have designed entrances and exits so that when you walk into a grocery store, the first thing on display is typically, if they're proud of it, the magnificence of the produce, the fruit that is on display. Look, this is the produce by which you can judge and understand the quality of our entire establishment. It's on purpose. Peter's inviting churches to take a sober look at the produce section that people walk into when they come through our doors. Or said another way, what is the fruit on the tree of the gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, for that, to answer that, you need to think about the quality of your love. It's no good if fruit is shiny on the outside. We got a big produce section, but it's rotten on the inside. Every grocery store owner knows that. You can't have shiny fruit, but rotten fruit. Well, on the flip side of that, well, it's no good if we have fantastic fruit that is sweet on the inside, but it's hidden off in a box somewhere and never displayed or offered to anyone to receive. Following along in this illustration, I suppose you could say, no, no, no. Peter says, in the church, love is earnest. Think about that word. Earnest. It's the same word, funny enough, used by Luke, the gospel writer, in his gospel to say that Jesus was so fervent in prayer that his sweat became great drops of blood. Fervent. That's the biblical use of the word fervent. That means it is expansive and it is continuous in its display. Peter has something like that in mind, but not only fervent in terms of being broad and as long as it takes, but also sincere. He uses that word. He uses the word a pure heart. So do you see the breadth of Christian love and the depth of Christian love? Apparently, this man says it's not pretentious. Peter says it does not come from a place of obligation that when someone walks through the door, I guess I gotta love you. No, it seems it is both broad and it is both deep. Interestingly enough, if you study this text in the original language, you see something that commentators like to argue about. When he says, purified for a brotherly love, if you look at your text with me, Peter there uses the word for love, Philadelphia, brotherly love. But when Peter issues the command in verse 22, where he says, love one another, and he puts it in an imperative mood, he changes the word to that familiar one called agape, agape love. And scholars like to discuss whether this is a deliberate progression on the part of the writer. Some say yes, some say no. I don't mean to just raise fascinating scholarship here. I mean to communicate that either direction of you seeing what Peter writes, the idea here is clear that the church needs to be intentional and sacrificial as opposed to what is natural and automatic. What's natural is to ignore people. Friends, what is natural is to notice people who are primarily like us. We have the singles talking to other people who are single, and the young marrieds talking to the other people who are young marrieds, and the people who are empty nesters, and following along with the like. That's what's natural. What's natural is actually to follow the cultural script of conversation. You know there's a cultural script, right? Hi, how you doing? Good. How are you? Good. That's the cultural script. It's automatic. And Peter has in mind moving beyond what is normal for you, what is natural for your personality, and that, think of it, that looking another person in the eye this morning as Christians gather and warmly greeting them with affection is the fruit of the risen Lord Jesus. That's the fruit. And in my observation, many churches have missed the mark by making giftedness the mark of Christian maturity. It is not. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love. Peter follows suit and says the first fruit on this half of the tree of living hope is a holy life which looks like love that is earnest and love that is sincere. The Spirit of God dwells with people as people gathered who have different backgrounds, different life stages, differing dispositions, different opinions on what policies should run this country together, not with toleration, but sincere affection. That's the command. Now, if you're paying attention, you might want to ask, excuse me, Peter, are you crazy? How on earth is this possible? If you were to take this commandment seriously, you should maybe raise your hand and ask Peter a question. And I'm so glad you asked, because just as Peter issues this staggering, earnest call to the fruit of love, look at what he does next. He moves the discussion from the fruit on the tree to go down to the root of the tree, which is why your second point is a brief reflection on implanted truth. Look at how his discourse shifts in focus. Verse 23, after he gives the command, is this word, since. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. So take careful notice with me of the words for and the words since. This is important because in discourse literature, it helps you understand what the author is doing. What Peter is doing, it seems to me, is substantiating. He is giving us ground to stand on and a for statement for what he said before. Sincere love. The produce section of a church has a because. Where does it come from? It comes from the root. Christian love is not a forced behavior. Christian love is a fruit behavior because of a certain kind of seed. Let's talk about it here real quick. It seems to be a brief reflection on implanted truth. Peter says that something, if you are a Christian, is not only on the fruit of your life, but is planted at the root of your life. As a matter of fact, he calls it imperishable seed. Do you see this? He gives us an illustration, and it fits with this idea of a root to a fruit. Imperishable seed, he writes. Our family tried to grow a garden years ago. I remember this. And we went and thought, hey, we laid out this garden and we were about to plant seeds. And I don't know what happened, but frugality got the better of me. And I, instead of, you know, going to the garden center and buying seeds, I must confess to my shame, I found this old paper bag buried in a corner cabinet somewhere in my house and said, you know what, I found a whole bunch of jumbled, ratty old seeds mixed up together. Like I said, frugality got the better of me. I said, well, let's just plant these. You see where this is going? We did. And what happened that year is as we tried to grow them, half the row just looked terrible. I don't know what we grew. I thought it was green beans. It must have been something else. Half of them didn't grow at all. And forgive my ignorance here, apparently seeds have an expiration date. Who knew? I just thought they lasted forever. No, silly Dave, their potency is perishable. Peter's argument in this passage is to say that in the Christian life, something inside of you has been sown imperishable. There is a power that is at work in you That's what he is arguing. And I'd like to trace out his argument in saying this. This is verse 23 through 25. The logic of what Peter is saying, bear with me, is most clearly seen if you consider those verses in reverse order. Peter is saying three things here at least. Number one, he's saying, as it relates to the Christian, that news was preached. Peter is saying, number two, that the word is alive. And number three, he's saying God's purpose will stand. That's the flow of thought. Let me trace those for you one at a time. Number one, Peter is saying here, in his brief reflection on implanted truth, that news was preached. I'm seeing this in verse 25. Look at it with me. He says, this word was the good news that was preached to you. Why does he say that? He's saying that you are here as a believer this morning, if you are a Christian, because news went forward. He's saying you are here this morning cherishing the Lord Jesus Christ and praying prayers of praise and confession and adoration because the gospel was shared with you. What a wonderful thing to say. News was preached. And I don't know if you feel excited when you read a verse like that, but as a preacher, I sure do. Because when we gather to talk about the word of Jesus, when we engage with others about the gospel of Jesus, it's tempting to think, you know what, my job or your job when we share Christ is that it's a wrestling match that I should win. But turns out it's more like seed that you get to just throw. How exciting. Imperishable. And like a chain reaction of sorts, like dominoes lined up to cascade one into the next, think about it. You are here. Even though Peter wrote in the ancient Near East, you are here because news got to you. Someone gave you the gospel and spoke the precious word of God to you. News was preached. Did you hear Peter say that? Number two, and he said, let's take that a step further, and the word of God is alive. He says this in verse 24, speaking about that word of God, Peter chooses, as best as he knows to convince you of this, is he quotes Isaiah 40. In your Bibles, you may notice that this section is indented just a bit to illustrate for you that he is referencing the Old Testament. He calls the word the abiding word. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever or abides, just like you call your house an abode. So apparently the thing that was shared with you, it's alive. It's alive. We were playing at the beach years ago as a family, and one of our kids picked up some random object that looked like a rock, and I heard those words yelled at me. They thought it was inanimate. It's alive! And of course, they threw it away, which is fascinating when you see, oh, it's a surprise. Peter is saying, listen, this whole word of God thing, this whole speaking words of life to one another, this whole opening up your Bible together and sharing what God has said, it's like a seed that is shared and it's alive. It remains, it abides. And as I stand up here this morning, I need to let you know, according to the Bible, I'm just a clump of grass or grass-like flesh in that I am here today, maybe sick next week, gone quite soon. Flowers are temporarily glorious. Don't we see that this time of year as the weather turns chilly? But in contrast to the fading leaves and flowers outdoors, my brothers and sisters, what is being spoken in this room? Not because I'm clever, but because God wrote it. The hope of Jesus is living. The hope of Jesus moves into people's hearts and it sets up residence. It's imperishable seed. News was preached. And that word is alive. Therefore, Peter's aim is to say God's purpose will stand. This is verse 23. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding word of God. The reason fruit is born in your life is because the seed is imperishable. The reason there's a command for loving one another earnestly is because what God has willed to happen with your affections will happen. It stirs and it moves and it shifts despite your personality. How many of you have found yourself introverts, yet under obedience to the prompting of the Spirit and the Word of God, made your way around the room this morning to warmly greet another person? It's because God's purpose will stand. Because His Word accomplishes His purpose. That's the logic of this passage. Do not think that sacrificial love is impossible. Peter's aim is to say it is born out of receiving the Word of God and the love of God. Here's how Ed Clowney says this, commenting on this passage. He says, quote, "Because God's love is the source of ours, the message of His love is what kindles ours. Christian love may be demonstrated by a hug, a holy kiss, or a helping hand, but Christian love cannot be transmitted that way. We don't get it that way. Christian love is born as Christians are born. It is born through the truth of the gospel being planted," end quote. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, my friends, you and I have come into an eternal fellowship with God. Think about this, that the Word of God is in you and it is growing and it is changing you. So being saved does not mean you are merely under a fountain of grace. Being saved, having a living hope, means that you become a fountain of grace. That the Word was planted within and moving in and taking up residence to you is an imperishable kind of truth. Let me say that another way. If you are a Christian, welling up inside of you by the power of the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead are the resources to love the person sitting next to you. Isn't that good news? You see, our deepest beliefs, they show up in our highest loves. Have you thought of yourself like this? As you look around the room and see other people, what you should see are walking miracles of implanted truth. And by God's grace, we will bear fruit. And maybe just when you think there isn't any more to say, I suppose we could close in prayer there. But I feel compelled to say one thing more. Peter's not done yet, because look at the structure. The passage moves from fruit to root to another fruit. I told you the title of the sermon was "The Fruit of Love and Longing." So in closing, let's talk about a healthy appetite in spiritual longings. Peter has moved from fruit of love to the root of truth to number three, an appetite in spiritual longings. Said another way, there's two types of fruit on this tree. Because looking into chapter 2, verse 1, Peter writes, "Put away all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants," here's the imperative, "long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." In addition to love one another, that's on one branch of the tree. There is a longing for spiritual milk on the other branch of the tree. Please take notice, it's a command. This is an imperative. Love one another and long for. Those are the two commands in the text. A command that assumes that at the root you have been born again. This is a command that assumes that you are in Christ and you have a living hope, not that you are disbelieving in Jesus, but that you are embracing Him. And this second fruit comes with an illustration. It's not hard to understand. He says, like newborn infants. Like newborn infants. I know a little bit about this. I see a couple of tired moms giving me the thumbs up out there as well. Newborn infants have an instinctive cry for nourishment. Newborn infants, it's not a luxury. There's a need for nourishment to grow. And Peter says, let me tell you about the second fruit on the tree. Christians are born-again people. They have an instinctive cry for spiritual nourishment. What a thing to say. Let me make clear, milk in other places in the Bible is used as an illustration of immaturity. For instance, Paul talks about moving past milk onto other types of food. In this passage, that is not what is being said. In this passage, spiritual milk is not signaling something that we move on from. In this text, it seems to me, it stands for every means by which God imparts spiritual nourishment. It says you need nourishment. It's a evidence of newborn faith. It's evidence that you are born again. And notice he not only tells us to do it, but like the first fruit, he tells us what kind, qualitatively. In verse 2, he says, what kind of milk should we want? Verse 2 says, the pure kind, which is fascinating. The without additives and preservatives word of God. The not dressed up teaching from the Bible. The undiluted means of grace. Not the entertainment packaged word of God, but the word of God that is pure and truth and helps you in your soul. That's what happens when you're born again. That's what happens when you're born again. You get new cravings. You get new cravings. Do you have them? Every advertisement you have ever seen on TV knows something, and it's that human beings have cravings. Yeah? Well, if you have a living hope, your cravings change. From entertainment to what God says. Such that the word of God is not really a luxury for the Christian, is it? It's a newborn appetite. So under the inspiration of the Spirit, this passage is saying, that brothers and sisters, we must be a people who have a healthy appetite, who long for what happens supernaturally as we gather together here on the Lord's day. According to Peter, this is how we grow up into salvation. This is how we make progress in the spiritual life by the ordinary means of grace and a longing vertically. God, would you please feed me? So you see, our deepest beliefs, they show up in our highest loves. And there's much more, I suppose, we could say. But I'd like to take a few minutes to apply this passage, especially to our church. How might we do this? I'd like us to take a moment together and say there's much more we could exposit, but by way of application, how are we doing bearing the twin fruits of love and longing? Well, by and large, I think our church excels at earnest love. We have room to grow. We can get better at this, perhaps especially with people who are not like us. But I can't tell you how many notes of encouragement I've received. I can't tell you how any number of people have also shared with me how very warmly they've been received and greeted when they walk through and enter the produce section of our church. Certainly there's room to grow, but generally this fruit is sweet. Praise God. I think by and large our church excels at spiritual longing. People gather here. People gather in homes all throughout the week. And every time I have stepped into this pulpit, there is a sense that people, we're all eager to hear the word of God. I love it. As I've reflected on this passage, where we have an opportunity to grow, follow me on this, is when we have to do love and longing at the same time. Let me explain what I mean. Where we have to love one another and long for spiritual truth simultaneously. That's where the challenge is for us as a church. Doing both of these things in every church is every church's challenge, especially when we have a growing church. Let me point out a few. You may have noticed that our auditorium is quite full. You may have noticed that it is fuller with all sorts of people from every age and stage. This is God's work here, which means it's not only fuller, it is also a little noisier, which is wonderful. And because we have every generation, every age and stage of person, the supernatural work of God here means we have little kids worshiping right next to senior saints. We have 8-day-olds as well as 80 or 90-year-olds. And because of that, we have to love and long at the same time. Some of us are wired in such a way, my brothers and sisters, that hearing sounds from little kids in our worship service, certain dispositions, it can feel distracting. May I speak to this for a minute? Some of us are wired like this in our constitution. We're not trying to be distracted. We just sit here, and the way God has made us, some of us pick up sounds that are all around us. Our room has great acoustics. So for those of us who are like this, I want to let you know I sympathize with you. I sympathize with the fact that noise can distract you. It can distract me. I am wired like this, and maybe even inside of you, as you're trying to worship God, you hear other things and you're taken out of it and you feel not only distraction, but perhaps even annoyance. If you find yourself distracted by the fact that our auditorium is wonderful and gloriously full, this passage applies to you. Let me tell you how. The reason the volume of our service is higher is because young moms and dads are longing. They're longing for spiritual milk. And what is happening in this room supernaturally is that a family may have barely crawled their way to church through toddler tantrums and diapers. And they are here because they want a parent. They're here because they want to sow the seed of the Word of God in their kids, and they want to train their children to love Jesus and buck against the trend of farming out your kids on a Sunday morning. So if you hear the sounds of little kids, see other people's longing, and I want to let you know that you and I are called to earnest love. Earnest love, it means to be forbearing with other people who are weak, and children are weaker than we are. And when you see other people who are noisy, recognize that you don't know the whole story. Pray for parents who are in the throes of the little years, please. Recognize that there are people among us who have special needs. Some people's special needs are obvious. Some, they are not so obvious. Please don't shame or admonish parents, but encourage them from a pure heart and thank the Lord that we have these sounds and not the sounds of air raid sirens or bombs. Others of us, by God's grace, are parents who have infants or young kids. I find myself in both of these boats. And it's possible that our little ones, because they're happy or because they're sad, may become disruptive. They might even become distracting to other people around us. Oh, I sympathize with this as well. Because God is growing our church, parents of young children who have little ones, please understand this passage applies to you as well. Here's how. the reason that our kids may become distracting to other people. Do you know why? Is because people come into this room longing for spiritual nourishment. Parents of young kids, you are sitting right now in a sea of important soul work. You are sitting in a room that what is happening in this very room on Sunday, we should think about it. Prayers of confession, words of praise. There are people with deep needs and brokenness who come crawling in longing for the word of God in obedience to Jesus Christ and bearing the fruit of this passage. And think about the holiness and majesty of the living God whom we come before. And as we do that, parents of young kids, you and I, we are called to earnest love. We're called to earnest love. What might that look like? It might look like being aware of how our kids affect others. We're called to be aware all around our building. We're called to be especially aware of how we may be affecting one another in this very room with excellent acoustics. So sometimes loving others will mean deliberately, joyfully, even sacrificially, taking notice of and using designated quiet areas and places in our building. Let me be clear. Parents, I'm not talking about for every little squeak and chirp. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about if our children, mine as well, and have any season of sustained distraction. Let me tell you, taking a child who needs help or who is fussy to another room is sacrificial love that considers the needs of others. Oh. And as you do that work, could I encourage you? God smiles on this kind of love, because it is found nowhere else on planet Earth. It is born from the Word of God, imperishably being planted in us. Do you see the two groups? Oh, there are more we could say, but every church must do their own work of love while longing. And for us, it is loving, I think, across the generational gap, and doing so sincerely. See, our deepest beliefs show up in our highest loves. If you're just visiting church this morning and it feels like you've walked into a family conversation, that's okay. Warmly greet someone on your way out. And in case Peter hasn't made the point enough, let's close by looking at our last verse. Verse 3 says, All of this, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Have you tasted? Are you planted? Do you cling to resurrection hope? Bear the fruit supernaturally of love and longing. And may God give us grace to do both of these things at the same time when we're all together. Let's pray. Our Father, reflecting on these things is humbling. Father, how often have I come into this room and been so preoccupied by my own thoughts, by my own burdens, by what I'm doing after church, that I have failed to notice other people around me. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, please pour out your grace and mercy on this church. Help us to bear these fruits. I pray that the word of God shared today would be deeply implanted, that it would move into our hearts, that it would abide and remain, and your purpose would stand, and we would be a people who evidently love you. God, impress on us areas where we could do this better. Help us all to be gracious with one another. Help us to love and long simultaneously, week to week. Build us up as a church, as your holy people. Jesus, would you be magnified by the evident love here, even as we dismiss. In Jesus' name, amen. Just before the benediction, I'd just like to make you aware of two brief announcements. One, as you see, as you just exit into our foyer, this week begins our week of prayer. If you don't know what that is, all throughout this week, in homes, groups of us will gather to pray, to petition the Lord in smaller groups for his work in us and through us. This is not simply something for the membership of our church. If you are new or visiting, you are warmly, warmly invited. What you will find is a pocket of spiritual power and fortitude that will translate into the health of our church all throughout this week. There are sign-ups in the foyer. There are ways to jump on board and to just pencil your name there in. You can show up to those. They're listed. You can find more information there on the host homes, the times, and the leaders. That's announcement number one. Secondly, is that right at 12:15, which is in precisely 15 minutes, thereabouts, we will have a prayer send-off for Vladimir and Victoria, who have been with us for the better part of a month. This dear brother and sister are returning to Ukraine tomorrow. If you'd like to participate in sending them off with our prayers, that will happen shortly after the benediction in what we call Area 71, which is to the far west of our building. It's up the stairs, up the ramp. You'll see it as you go into the other part of our building. Would you consider joining them and sending them off, perhaps, in Christian love as they go back to labor in a very different and difficult field of the kingdom? Okay? Why don't you stand and receive the Lord's benediction? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God that empowers ours and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. And go in peace.